The Old Testament reading for the 12th Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands wait for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 11 and 12. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So then, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Our sermon text is the gospel lesson just read, Matthew 16, 13 to 20. The title of the sermon is The Foundational Doctrine of the Church. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, between 1910 and 1915, Protestant conservatives of various denominations joined forces to publish a series of 12 volumes titled The Fundamentals, A Testimony to the Truth. Financed by California oil magnates Lyman and Milton Stewart, the works contained a series of essays by British, Canadian, and American theologians on such issues as scriptural authority, sin, salvation, the virgin birth, missions, and the Sabbath. Approximately 3 million volumes were distributed to, quote, every pastor, missionary, theological professor, theological student, YMCA and YWCA secretaries, college professors, Sunday school superintendents, and religious editors in the English-speaking world. Although often quoted in the battle against modernism that raged through the Protestant churches, most of the articles in these 12 volumes had non-belligerent tones. Nevertheless, Protestants who held to the traditional doctrines of Christianity, upheld by these books, soon became known as fundamentalists, and they're still known as that today. What are the fundamental doctrines of the Christian church? Lutherans have had a concise and clear answer to that question for close to 500 years. Our fundamental doctrines are found in a series of books known as the Lutheran Confessions, which were collected into a single volume in 1580 called the Concordia, that's Latin, or as we call it today, the Book of Concord. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and this congregation have pledged since their beginnings to uphold, preach, and conduct their various ministries in accordance with this Book of Concord. Although to the outside world, our Missouri Synod churches look and sound like fundamentalists, we're much older than they are. Almost 400 years older. And that means we're also different in many important ways. What do fundamentals and fundamentalists have to do with our gospel lesson today? The word fundamental comes from the Latin term fundamentum, which means the base rock or foundation upon which a structure is erected. In verse 18, Jesus tells Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The Greek word that Jesus used there was petra, which has the same meaning as the Latin term fundamentum. Peter's name in Greek was Petros, which referred to a stone that you can pick up with your hands. Fundamentum, or petra, is a stone on which you stand, and an entire building stands. In English, Jesus might have called Peter Little Rock, but you know we already have a state capital by that name. Jesus told Peter, "Upon this foundation, I will build my church." So what did he mean by that? The Catholic Church has claimed that Peter and the popes are the foundation of the Christian church, And they use this passage to prove it. Martin Luther, who was well versed in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, disagreed. Luther and the Lutherans have said the following about Matthew 16, 18, quote, "It is certain that the church is not built on the authority of a man, but on the ministry of the confession which Peter made when he declared Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God." End of quote. That's from the Treatise on the Power and Primacy of the Pope, section 25, and that's in the Book of Concord. If you would pick a single Christian doctrine that is fundamental to the church, well, then this is it. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Although Peter could be dense sometimes, as we saw in a previous Sunday's gospel, when he tried to walk on water, but sometimes he got it right. But Jesus didn't let Peter get very far with his pride. Jesus told Peter in so many words, "Peter, you got it right. Fantastic. That is so brilliant, in fact. I don't think you came up to that conclusion yourself. My Father told you that on the sly through his Holy Spirit." Why is the confession that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God so central for the Christian church and our church today? It is because this is the one thing that separates Jesus from all the other religious leaders in history. And it is the one thing that defines and limits which words of God belong in the Holy Scriptures. Now, here we must think of the alternatives. Think outside the box. If Jesus was just God, you know, God's a spirit, right? And not a flesh and blood man, well, then he would have been a ghost or a spirit of some sort. Thousands of people have had visions of ghosts and spirits in history, and they still have those today. And sometimes they tell you what they think they said. What would distinguish Jesus from all those visions if he was just God, a spirit? If Jesus was just man and not divine, or at least divinely inspired, then we would have to compare him and his teaching to all the human teachers of wisdom in history. We would have to compare him fairly, this is a fair comparison, to Confucius, Lao Tzu, who was the founder of Taoism, the Hindu philosophers, gurus, shamans, and all the Western philosophers from Thales of Miletus to Charles Taylor. We might feel that Jesus' philosophy was inferior to all that came after him, especially those that have incorporated the insights of modern science. And why would we listen to Jesus then if he was pre-scientific? If Jesus was a man who was, so he's a man, but divinely inspired, that is a prophet, then we would have to compare him and his teachings to all the prophets in history. We would have to compare him to Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and other Hebrew prophets, but then also other prophets, the Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, and many others. How would we know which of these prophets were true and which were false, since all claimed to be speaking for God? Maybe we would have to follow the most recent and most widely accepted prophet, and that would mean we'd all be Mormons. If Jesus was a man who had, now again, a man who had miraculous powers, well, there have been many people throughout history who've been able to heal people, or at least They and their followers claim to do so. In fact, there are people on TV today that claim to do that. And you can see them on TV, right? How would we measure these miracles against each other when we're not there to witness them? And this is not to say that Jesus' miracles didn't happen, but that by themselves, they cannot serve as a foundation for our faith. So you see, when you look at the different alternatives for Jesus' identity, the doctrine that Jesus is both God and man puts him into a unique category. Few people doubt that Jesus was a real man in history. What is rejected or doubted by unbelievers is his divine nature and status. And that's what puts him over the top on any list of history's superstars. If he was God, as he said he was, then whatever he said was, in fact, the Word of God. Even Peter could figure that one out. If he was God, as he said he was, then whoever he chose to be his inspired agents were in fact speaking and writing for God, and that was his apostles. Jesus' divinity, that is, that he was God, is what guarantees the divine authorship of the New Testament. It is why we say that the Bible is the Word of God without error, and it's relevant for all generations. Jesus' messiahship, that is, that he is the Christ, is what connects him to the Old Testament and its prophecies. Adam's seed, Abraham's seed, David's son, all those terms, and all those messianic prophecies in the Old Testament point to Jesus, and they prove that he was God's plan all along. Jesus' divinity also makes the Bible unique and finished. No one can add a prophecy or revelation after the death of the last apostle because Jesus' inspirational agency given to the apostles extended only that far and no farther. The doctrine of Jesus' two natures, that he was both God and man, is thus the foundational doctrine of the Christian church. On this doctrine and confession, the Bible is proved to be God's word. Around this doctrine and confession, the creeds were developed and adopted. From the time of Jesus through the time of the Council of Nicaea until today, all true Christians confess with Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if somebody doesn't confess that, they're not a Christian. In our Savior's blessed name, amen.